Today is our last day in the Gospel of Mark. I know. It's been a 4 or 5 month journey. We've been traveling through and unpacking the Gospel of Mark. And today, Labor Day, is going to be our last Sunday, and then we're going to transition to some different stuff. So the subtitle of the series has been How Jesus Changes Everything. He, in fact, does. Amen. That's awesome. The title of the message today is this: Ghosts, Loaves, and Soft Tarts. Ghosts, Loaves, and Soft Tarts. You're probably wondering, where is he going with this? It's going to get exciting. Hey, I want to tell you, actually, to start off, pretty bad news. This week, a couple days ago, I found out my uncle, his name's John as well, passed away. He was 81, and although I didn't know him, a lot, I knew him fairly well growing up, seeing him here and there throughout the years. He lived down in Pullman, Washington, and he battled some health issues the last couple years. He had some lung issues, some pretty significant heart issues. And although we didn't think it was going to happen like this last week, we knew probably next couple years he wasn't doing so well. But got a call on, I think, Wednesday, Thursday morning and found out that he had passed away. Really sad, actually. Next Saturday, going to be heading down to Pullman with my family to go to the service down there. So glad to support my cousins and family down there. But I was talking to my dad during the week, and he was the one who let me know about it. And what was interesting is when my uncle was in the hospital earlier this week, they were doing tests for his heart, and they had to put a stent in one of his heart. Some of you are familiar. Some of you have had a stent, I think, right? We're all familiar what a stent is in someone's heart. Also, what was fascinating, though, is they tried to put a stent in one of his other arteries in his heart, and the artery had become calcified. They weren't even able to get a stent in there. It had become calcified. It literally had become hardened, that they were unable to even do anything with it. And I thought about that, and that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That an artery to your heart can actually become calcified. And I found it fascinating as how exactly that happens. You might be curious to know that. What it is this, is that when fat builds up in your heart, in arteries in your heart there, when fat builds up, it produces calcium. And what calcium does is calcium turns into calcium crystals that attach to the side of your artery. And get this, in your artery, there are muscle cells, and they're supposed to be muscle cells. That's what it is. But when the calcium gets in there and mixes with the muscle cells, it actually converts them into bone cells. Isn't that crazy? It converts them into bone cells. So your artery as a muscle is turning into a bone. And that's what happens. And then you've heard the phrase hardening of the arteries, right? Everyone's heard of that term? Yeah, that's what it is. It's the hardening. It's the turning into bone of an artery that becomes hard, unfeeling, unable to have things pass through it, unable to be effective, to be touched, insensitive to all kinds of things. And what I think is that not only is that biologically true in life, but I think for a lot of us sometimes that is spiritually true. There's not a hardening of our arteries. There can be a hardening of our spiritual hearts. A hardening of our hearts towards God. And in the text we're going to read today, we're going to read about a hardening of hearts. And so if you got a Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Mark chapter 6, 45 through 56. You can pull out your phone as well, or iPad, whatever you got. Okay, I'm going to read it. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him," Jesus, "to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them." Actually, the wind was really strong. The other texts say it was a very strong wind. "About the fourth watch of the night," that's between 3 and 6 a.m., "he went out to them walking on the lake." Makes sense. "He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I.'" Actually, that's the words "I am" as a reference to God in the Old Testament. "Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick en masse to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Okay, let me give some background and context to what's going on here. Jesus and the disciples, remember, had just gone out. Jesus sent them out on this big mission. They went out, and with Jesus' power, they heal people. They cast out demons, did all this kinds of stuff. Then they come back, and last week, remember, they had this huge crowd in front of them. We said it's probably 15, 20,000 people. And they're there, and they say, we got to give these people some food. And Jesus says, you feed them. And they say, what are you talking about? And we talked about life at the end of our rope. Remember that? Life at the end of our rope we had talked about. And now at the end of it, what happens is they feed the people, they're done. And Jesus says, okay, guys, it's been a long haul. You've been really busy. You guys head out in the water, take a break, head on over there. I'm going to stay. I'll close up shop, and then I'll see you guys a little bit, and I'll meet up later. And so they do that. And Jesus goes, closes up shop with the people, heads up on top of the mountain. He prays, comes back, and Jesus says, you know what? He looks out there, sees the guys straining. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. They've been fighting these waves for hours. And Jesus looks out and says, you know what? It's time for a walk. And Jesus walks on the water out to him. And I love the phrase, did you catch that? He was about to pass them by. What? Jesus about to be like, hey, guys, I'll meet you at the shore. Right? So he's about to pass them by. They look over. It's a ghost. Oh, my gosh. Side note, who else would it be but Jesus? Right? It's a ghost. What? Who else walks on water except for Christ? So they should have caught that one. They see him. It's Jesus. Says, calm down. It's me. Don't be afraid. He hops in the boat. Mark makes this very interesting comment then and says they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Anybody puzzled? Anybody thinking, what does this have to do with the loaves of bread? And what's the whole deal with their hearts being hardened, right? Well, let me explain what I think is going on here. Let me make the connection. I think what Mark's trying to connect. He's saying this. Okay, guys, do you remember not even 6 months ago, not even 4 weeks ago, but do you remember last night when Jesus, you were there? Remember those loaves of bread? You had 5 and there were 2 fish and you gave them to Jesus, right? And remember what he did with those? And he fed 15, 20,000 people. Could that happen by natural means? No. Blatant miracle, obvious miracle. Jesus says, do you remember just a couple chapters ago in chapter 4, we were out in the water, right? Crazy storm. Remember this? I preached on this about a month ago. Crazy storm. They're about to drown. They wake Jesus up. Jesus, with 2 words, looks out the water and says, be still. Boom. It all stops. They see people resurrected. They see people healed, thousands of people healed. They see Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And then Jesus comes, walks in the water, gets in the boat, and Mark says, and they were amazed at that. And what I think is going on is Jesus gets in the boat, and I can only imagine Jesus looking and saying to them, when will you believe? What else do I have to do? For time and time and time, I've done miracles. I've raised people from the dead. I've healed people with bleeding disorders. I've cast out 2,000 demons from a guy. I calmed a storm. What else do I need to do for you to believe in me and trust me and follow me? I've done everything. And Mark says he connects this to hardness of heart. It's not just ignorance. It's not a struggle. It's that they have a hardness of heart. And if you can believe this, 2 chapters later in chapter 8, I'm not making this up, literally the exact same thing happens. Jesus goes and feeds 4,000 people, being in Mark 8, actually against a crowd more like maybe 10 to 12,000. Jesus feeds this crowd, same exact thing. This time he had 7 loaves though, not 5. And then right afterwards, they get into a boat again. It's like the exact same scenario. Jesus is like, you didn't get the first time. Let's do round 2. So they get in the boat again in chapter 8 with Jesus. This is their conversation, the first couple of verses. The next will be up on the screen. It says the disciples had forgotten to bring bread when they got in the boat with Jesus, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus says to them, be warned, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. I can only see Jesus with that emoji, hand on the head, thinking, Father, give me help. Help me with these guys. I cannot believe these are the guys you pick for me. Here I am once again, and John thinks the problem is we forgot bread. Like someone didn't bring a loaf of bread with them. That's the problem. And then Jesus says, it says, they discussed this with one another. I think it's on the screen behind me coming up. They discussed it with one another. Aware of their discussion, Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? What's your guys' problem? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? There it is. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Wouldn't that be an awkward moment? Guys, listen, let's go back. Do you remember that moment? And I love the response, 12. One word. Do you guys remember that moment when we did the amazing thing with the people and the bread? How many did you guys pick up? I can just see them, 12. Heads down, 12, I know. And when, Jesus, again, and when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls a piece did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? How do you not get it? Time and time and time again, I keep doing this, and you refuse to trust me. You refuse to believe and to give your whole self over to me. I want to unpack this morning what it looks like to have a hard heart. How, as a follower of Jesus and not a follower of Jesus, we can have a hard heart. And I want to begin, and I want to do today is ask a lot of questions, just a bunch of questions, and unpack and answer these questions. So here's the first question. Who can have a hard heart? Who can have a hard heart? The answer, anyone. Anyone. The temptation as a Christian is to think non-Christians. Someone who's not a Christian has a hard heart. And the Bible's answer would be yes. Someone who refused to follow God, someone who doesn't want to believe in God or trust God, yes. But the other answer is a Christian can have a hard heart towards God. A Christian who's been a Christian for 60 years can have a hard heart against God. Anyone can have a hard heart against God. Think of the Israelites. This is like the best example in the world, right? God does 10 miracles in Egypt to free them. He takes them out. God parts the waters for you. How much more do you need? God goes in a cloud by day, fire by night, gives you manna, gives you water, all this. And yet, what's the theme of the Israelites in the whole entire story? Complaining and grumbling. They refuse to trust him. They refuse to believe him. No one is exempt from a hard heart. And I want you to hear this too. This is a good one. You might want to write this down. Past obedience to God does not guarantee future obedience to God. Past obedience to God does not guarantee future obedience to God. Obedience is not like a savings account. You don't get to invest obedience in years with God and then all of a sudden, at some point, just withdraw all the past obedience out and act like it's valid. You wake up every single morning brand new. Brand new with that. If that you need an example of that, think of King Solomon, a man who you read about and was unbelievably on fire for God, and a man at the very end of his life, what does he do? He walks away from God. The next question I want to ask is, what is a hardened heart? What exactly is a hardened heart? And I want to say this, a heart that's basically stubborn to God and his ways. It's stubborn to what God is doing in my life and God's ways. And the thing about this is too, a hard heart is not necessarily someone who is irreligious, excuse me. It's both. A hardening of the heart happens with people who are not religious and not following God. It also happens with people who are religious, right? Oftentimes we put over the veneer of kind of the checklist of Christianity things, right? Attending church, giving, part of a small group, reading my Bible, praying, all the things we check off on our list, which are all good things we ought to be doing, but that doesn't mean your heart's close to God. And that's the danger in church. is people think just because I've done those things or I see people doing those things, they must be close to God. They could actually be incredibly far from God and just simply going through the motions. I think the way I thought about it, it's not a soft heart smoothie. People like smoothies, right? It's not a soft, you don't just throw ingredients into the blender, right? Church attendance, giving, helping out, serving in a ministry, right? Turn on the blender and hey, it turns out a soft heart. That's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. So I want to continue asking questions. How do our hearts become calcified then? We know that they can, and we hear what is a hardened heart, but how does that actually happen? Because here's what I think. Has anyone ever set out in life and said, I really hope at some point I have a hard heart against God? I really hope I reject him at some point, right? No one wants that. No one sets out with that. So how does it happen? And I want to give you a four-step process, okay? A four-step process for, I think, how that can happen. I want to be honest. I'm not saying this is the exact process with every single person. I think this is a general common what you find when that happens in our lives. Here it is. Number one, a painful, hurtful event. Something in our lives happens that's hurtful and painful. It could be a big trauma thing. It could be a divorce. It could be a loss of something. It could be a broken relationship. It could be a financial setback. It could just be something at the unique moment in my life when I was weak or my unique personality, and something came in at that spot and hurt. And we've all been there, amen? We've all been lots of times hurtful, painful things in our lives. And none of us want that, and none of us expect it, right? It's always a thing you didn't expect. And that thing happens in our lives. And at this point, it's good to remember that as a church, Arbor Heights believes in a sovereign God. We believe that all things pass through God's hand. That means hurtful, painful things pass through God's hand. They're not good in and of themselves, but God uses them for his purposes in our lives. So I believe God's a sovereign God. The problem is, though, number two, what happens is unbelief and overprotection. Is a painful event or something occurs in our lives, and when that painful thing happens, it's only human to begin to struggle with it and to begin to ask those questions. God, if you love me, then why would that happen? God, I read about a God who's always there for people, but why weren't you there for me? God, I hear of a God who's always present, but you don't seem real present in my life right now. God, I read of a God who has compassion, but I only feel silence from you right now. And so we get stuck with this sense of who God ought to be, but then we find he's not actually like that in my experience. And so it creates this crisis. And what times it leads to is unbelief. We begin to struggle with believing. And I think the fundamental question in our hearts is, God, are you good? Now, I know the theological answer we all would give, of course he's good, but I'm asking in your soul, do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe in your soul, God, you are for me? Even when things turn out not the way I wanted, even when horrible things happen, God, are you for me and are you good? The second part of this is overprotection. Anybody in here ever been hurt? Yes, amen. Anybody maybe in the last couple of years been hurt? Amen. Yeah, especially. Last couple of years have been tough, right? And what often happens when we get hurt, a natural human response, right, is to pull back and protect. But I think what happens because we're sinful people is we oftentimes overprotect. And so we pull ourselves away from relationships. We pull ourselves away from people. We take our emotional lives and we suppress and bury them. We do all these kinds of things so that we don't let other people hurt us again, right? And we all do this to a degree. And so we have the first painful thing. We have unbelief and overprotection. Then number three, it leads to drifting. Drifting. You ever watched a boat out in the harbor that hasn't been anchored and knows what happens to it? Is it like all of a sudden it's gone 500 feet? No, of course not. It slowly, slowly drifts. This is exactly what happens. Is in my heart, there's a small change, a small moving away from God. It's a microscopic change, but inside I can feel something moving. And what happens is my heart, I slowly make small decisions, not public, not things people even see, but inwardly in my own soul, and choices begin to slowly move away from God. And it's not this momentous occasion, right? It's just each day these moments happen, and I slowly begin to step away from God. God's word doesn't seem quite as powerful as it once was. Prayer's not as much of a priority in my life. God just isn't on my mind as much as he used to be on my mind. These things begin to happen, and I begin to drift. And then number four, what happens is hardening. We eventually have hardening. Drifting becomes a habit. And when drifting becomes a habit, that's not a good place to be. When drifting becomes something where we all drift to a degree, but then I begin to repent and turn back to God through all kinds of ways. But when drifting becomes a habit, the next thing is a habit becomes who we are. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. And what happens is when drifting becomes a habit and I can no longer hear God's voice, God's word doesn't convict me, and I don't pray a lot, is a hard heart becomes the new normal. A hard heart becomes the new normal. Not hearing God's voice becomes normal. The Bible not having a lot of power becomes normal. Me not having a passion to reach the lost becomes the normal. Is anybody there today? If you're there today, and maybe on the outside, all of us think your Christian life looks phenomenal, but you know down below, this process is happening in you right now. I want you to hear me, and I want you to know at Arbor Heights, you are loved. I want you to know we are here for you. Because what I find so often is when we're in these places, and oftentimes we find ourselves in these places, the one place that people feel like they can't say it is the church because of shame. Because I feel so ashamed. If I acknowledge what's happening inside of me, even this is not a good thing, I feel ashamed. I'm going to get judged. People are going to say things about me. And I want you to know, Arbor Heights is a place you can share that. We love you. We want to walk with Jesus. We want to be an authentic, transformed church. So I want you to hear that from me. If you're in that place, share it with someone. Share it with me. Share it with our elders. Share it with your community group. Share it. The next question I want to ask after this is, what are some of the triggers then? What are some of the events or triggers that actually put us down the road of this process? I talked about painful events, right? But let me just kind of talk about a quick list. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is what I've found in my own life, to be honest, and in my work with counseling people, working with people. These are common events that trigger us, all right? Here's the first one. Consistent being disappointed. Consistent disappointment. Anybody been disappointed in the last 2.5 years? Every hand should go up. Yeah, it's been a series of disappointments, right? You were probably disappointed with people that didn't do what you thought they would do. You were disappointed with institutions. You thought they should do certain things. Disappointed maybe even with God. Disappointment. And when disappointment becomes the norm and it's consistent, I keep being disappointed. That puts us in a vulnerable spot. It's a vulnerable spot of discouragement and a dangerous path of going down a hard heart. Listen, I want to say one phrase, and this is important to hear, okay? No matter how we may want to think about ourselves, we're all just one disappointment from walking away from God. I want to challenge you to believe, some of you are probably fighting that right now in your minds, that's true. We're all one disappointment from walking away from the Lord. Number two, a painful event. As I said before, some kind of painful event in our lives that we've had to walk through, right? And it could be an injury. Again, it could be financial. It could be all kinds of things. Some painful event that triggers us down a road to begin to struggle with God, question people, all those kinds of things. So some kind of painful event. Number three, I'll keep moving on. I desire the validation of my opinions more than honest truth. Ouch. I desire the validation of my opinions more than honest truth. Nothing, I think, is bigger and leads to a hard heart than saying and defending and protecting and being committed to my own personal opinions, being willing to hear the truth about myself. I find that so often to be true, is so committed to the defending and protecting and not willing to hear from people who love me and care about me the truth of who I am. Number four, we want what Jesus can give more than we want Jesus himself. I think that's a bad place. And that's where the crowds are at, right? The crowds. Did you notice the end of this chapter that we read in chapter 6 right there when they land on the beach, right? And it says all these people heard about Jesus. Did you notice what all those people did? Did it say all those people ran to Jesus and said, I'm so sorry for living a life apart from you. I'm so sorry I'm not following you, Jesus. I want to repent and give my life to you now. Is that what they all did? No. What did they all do? Ran and grabbed the sick. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying it's bad, but it's really interesting that's what they did. And they brought all the sick back. Why? Because they wanted Jesus to heal them. How many people after the healing do you think bowed down to Jesus and gave their lives to him? Let's be honest, very few. If you look in the Gospels, that's what you see. The crowds come, Jesus gives them something, that's what they wanted, they're out. And a hard heart can happen when I expect Jesus to give me something and I don't just want Jesus. I don't just want him for who he is. Number five, prolonged doubt. I want to be careful with this one and clarify what I mean. Prolonged doubt. I think doubt can actually be one of the healthiest things to build a strong faith. I think doubt can actually help us to develop a committed, deep-rooted faith in Jesus Christ. But my point is this, what I think a hard heart develops from is from fake doubt, is from feigning genuine questions and struggles with Christianity and God when underneath, when I get the answers and I get the evidence, I have no desire to actually follow it. Anybody been there? Anybody know people that spot? Right? It's fake doubt. It's pretending like I'm genuinely concerned about God and questions, but when I get them answered, I don't want to follow it, and that results in a hard heart. Number six, this is a really just obvious, honest one. I don't want to do what God tells me to do. Yeah. Anybody been there? Yeah. I was there this week. You were probably there the last couple of weeks, right? We've all been there. God wants me to do something. I'm just going to be straight up Jesus. I don't want to do it. I don't like that. It calls me out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do that. I don't even think it's a good idea, right? And so when we do that, now listen, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. And God wants us to be honest, so we ought to be able to process with God and say, I don't want to do that. But what God wants is continually coming back and saying, I don't want to do that, allowing God to change my heart and work on me. The problem is when I don't want to do that becomes, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that, and 7 years later, I don't want to do that. That's when problems start happening. And that's when a hard heart develops. Number seven, God's past faithfulness is forgotten. In chapter 8, when Jesus is sitting in the boat and says all these things, what was that phrase he used? Do you remember? Don't you remember? You know, this one, I think, is probably the most dangerous for those who've been a Christian for a long time. 30, 40, 50, 60 years. This is one that's dangerous for you. Is forgetting all the history of what God's done for you. You have seen God through the decades care for you, love you, forgive you, encourage you, be there for you, provide for you, love you. And can you imagine then forgetting it all? And there's a different level of expectation God has for that kind of a person, because he looks at you and says, that's different than a brand new Christian who's known me for a year. You've known me for 50 years. Like the disciples, you've seen a lot. So when I come to you and ask you something, I want you to respond. Don't you remember me? Don't you remember what I've done for you? And we forget God and do that. We get a hard heart. The last one's this, risk vulnerability and rejection. This is a big one, isn't it? You ever risk being vulnerable with someone and you got rejected? We've all been there. I remember a guy at a previous church I talked to, and he was wanting to get involved in the ministry and serve, but was really self-conscious about it and just had some issues with that and was nervous and thought he'd be a failure and what if I mess up and all these things. And so some people and I were trying to encourage him, jump into ministry, just try it out, go serve, do it, all those things. And finally he did. And he took a risk for him. It was a vulnerable thing, trying to start something new, and he jumped into it. And the first night he did this, it was a disaster. The people in charge didn't really tell him what to do, so he was confused on what his responsibilities were. They weren't clear on what his role was. People would ask him questions. He didn't know what to say. He felt embarrassed. It just was a total disaster. And I saw him a couple weeks later, and I saw, hey, man, I said, how did that go on the first night of volunteering and serving? And he looked at me and he said, John, I will never volunteer ever again. And he wasn't joking. He was so hurt. He was so rejected by what happened. He overprotected. I'll never serve again. I never want to get hurt like that. I never want to be embarrassed like that in public. I never want to do that again. And I think when we risk vulnerability and we get rejected, what winds up happening is we wall people out, but we accidentally wind up walling ourselves in. And we develop a hard heart. I want to ask next question and kind of continue to move forward here. I know it's getting later. What are some signs of a calcified heart? Just very quickly, I want to move these to help us just think, okay, God, as I look at my life, as I look at this week, what are some signs I could look at, right? And this is not an exhaustive list. Please don't hear that. I'm just saying this is a list. And I'm also saying these aren't a guarantee of a hard heart, okay? You might hear these and say, well, I see some of that. I'm not saying it automatically is. I'm saying it might be, and it might be worth going to God with this, okay? Number one, I've stopped genuinely caring. The key word's genuine. I've stopped in my heart with a genuine care for God and the things of God. I'm doing on the outside. People are seeing Christian behavior, Christian moralism, Christian activity, those kinds of things. But in my heart, I just don't care as much. I care less about God's word. I care less about reaching the lost. I care less about taking God seriously. I care less about following him. I just care less. Number two, I rarely celebrate and I rarely cry. Now listen, I'm a crier, so I know you're thinking, well, that's just you, John, right? But my point is this. When I have a hard heart deep down, it's hard to celebrate other people. Maybe some of us there. People have good things happen, and maybe outwardly it's celebration, but inwardly I'm jealous, I'm angry, I'm not excited at all. Plus, on the other side, when people are hurting, it just doesn't affect me. It just doesn't faze me. I don't grieve, I don't weep. It doesn't affect me a lot, it doesn't hurt. I think that can be a sign of a hard heart. Number three, so much of what's supposed to be meaningful feels mechanical. Anybody there? So much of what ought to be, and we know God wants to be meaningful in my life, if I'm truthful deep down, it just feels like going through the motions. Now, we've all been there, right? There's seasons of that. There's seasons just in normal life, ups and downs, where you're kind of going through the motions and stuff. That's not wrong. I'm not saying that is. I'm saying this is where ongoing years and years of that, where things that are meaningful turn into mechanical. Number four, I'm known as a cynical and critical person. Don't elbow the person next to you. Don't do that, right? And again, there could be other reasons, but honestly, if you go to people who love you and care about you and you ask them the question, am I a cynical, critical person? And they say yes, that is a red flag. That oftentimes speaks to something much deeper going on inside a person. When I constantly criticize everybody, I criticize institutions. Whenever I hear about things, I immediately can tear apart all the bad things and wrong things with people and things like that. That can sometimes mean a hard heart. Number five, I have a hard time worshiping. Makes sense, doesn't it? If my heart is not soft to God, I have a hard time getting excited about worshiping God. And I'm not just talking about singing songs. I'm talking about my life. Everything in my life I want to worship God with, it's just not there. I just don't have that desire inside of me. Number six, desensitized to my sin. My sin doesn't bother me. My sin doesn't anger me. My sin is not something I want to kill and destroy and get out of my life. Desiring for holiness is not there. I've become desensitized to the areas of brokenness in my life, and other people's sin doesn't bother me a lot. Number seven, I don't take God's commands seriously. I might be coming to church. I might be doing all the Christian activities. I might do all the check boxes. But the truth is, during the week, in the privacy of my own home, in the privacy of my own heart, I don't take God that seriously. I don't take what he says and hear that serious. When it comes to relationships, I'm not actually interested in what Jesus says about relationships. I just sort of quasi do whatever I want, and I throw a little bit of Bible stuff on the side. But a soft heart says, I want to follow Jesus and take him seriously. So last question, wrap it up. How do we keep from having a hard heart, right? The most important question of all. How do I have a soft heart then, John? What does that look like? Okay, let me just give you three things. I've already been giving us 30 things. Let's add three. First one, I want you to remember, it can happen to you. That's the first one. Don't walk out of here this morning thinking, this will never be me. Saying that already is heading down that road. I want you to leave saying, this can be me. I can be the one this can happen to. I can already see it beginning in my soul and happening. Number two, take out the garbage. Take out the garbage. What happens when you leave the garbage in your house? What happens when I make salmon on the barbecue And then I stick the leftovers in the kitchen garbage. And I leave it in there for 4 or 5 days, which I've never done that. But what happens? The house reeks. The house reeks like gross, old, moldy, disgusting fish. And what happens when you don't take the garbage out of your heart? It starts to stink. It starts to get gross in there. It starts to get hard and calcify. What I mean is this, is ongoing confession and repentance with God. There's nothing healthier for our souls than every night before I go to bed to sit on the edge of my bed and just confess in the day, God, here's where I was. Here's what I was feeling. Here's where I was struggling. Here's where I missed it. Here's where I want to celebrate God. And just doing a taking out of my soul and letting God do that. When we don't do that, it starts to build a calcified heart. I need to get ruthlessly honest with God. I remember this last year just walking through a disappointment. As I said, that's been something for me. And I've always been someone that's kind of prided myself on not being disappointed a lot until I finally actually had to admit to God I was disappointed. And I remember sitting there one night and just saying to God, I'm so disappointed. I'm disappointed in some people. I'm disappointed in myself. I'm disappointed in some institutions. And if I'm honest, God, in some ways, I'm disappointed in you. But I'll tell you what, that was so powerful. And God began to work on my soul and began to share those things and work on those things in my heart. Here's the last one. Remain in authentic community. Remain in authentic community. A perfect recipe for having and maintaining a hard heart is an isolated Christian life. You want a perfect way to have a hard heart? Pull yourself away from community. Do life on your own. Don't share who you are. That's an immediate recipe for a hard heart. Because why? My sin never gets confronted. I never get to share about my life. No one challenges me, encourages me, comforts me, is with me. No one does that. And so are you in community? Do you have people you're around where you're sharing your life and what's going on? And God is in there and working together. I want to end with this. As I look at this story, and thinking about the hard hearts of the disciples, and not only a hard heart in chapter 6, a hard heart in chapter 8, if you can believe this, in the very last chapter of Mark, chapter 16, Jesus rises from the dead, and he goes and tells the two women who find him. They run to tell the disciples. They tell the disciples Jesus rose from the dead. What do the disciples say? It's not true. They don't believe him again. Jesus encounters two men walking on a road. After that, tells them he's risen from the dead. Go tell my disciples. They go tell his disciples a second time. What do the disciples say? It's not true. The entire gospel of Mark and the disciples continue to struggle to believe. What I love in the story in chapter 6 is one part you probably didn't catch. But when Jesus walks in the water and they see him and he comes over, and he knows they failed him. He knows once again these guys have a hard heart. It says the simple phrase, he climbed into the boat with them. He climbed into the boat with them. It would have been so easy for Jesus to say, I'll see you guys later and head out and bail on them. But Jesus got in their boat. And listen, if you're here today and your heart is hard or you can see that process happening and there's shame, there's guilt, there's self-anger, Jesus wants to get in your boat. Jesus wants to be in that boat because you might have given up on God, but hear me, Arbor Heights, God's not given up on you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, we are a people who do not want this, Lord. It should scare us to a degree to hear this kind of a message, God, to warn us in life to take sin seriously, that God, you tell us you only give us one life. There is not another go-around. There's not another trial, Lord. The decisions we are making have eternal consequences. Lord God, may the weight and gravity of that seep into our souls, not in a fear way to scare us away from you, God, but to point us towards you, to run to you, Jesus, to realize who you are and what you want to do with our lives, Lord God. We thank you for the fact, Lord God, that no matter how far we have strayed, like the sheep who left the 99, you come out to find us. You come out to get in our boat and sit with us and say, son or daughter, I know where you're at and I love you. God, Jesus, we thank you for that and we just praise you today in your name. Amen.